I want to get personal for a second. Is there anything that makes you say, I don't want Jesus to return yet because I haven't fill in the blank? I've heard folks comment that they hope Jesus didn't come back until they could see their daughter's prom or to see their daughter get married. I want to graduate college. I want to have children or grandchildren. I want to do all these things. Jesus, just wait. Don't come back yet because I have all this. I've got this list of things that I want to do first. You know, and those are all blessings and they're all wonderful things, but are they more wonderful than the return of Christ? We live in this world where we can't get out of that. We have to do human things as we wait for the return of Jesus. We wait and we pursue a high school graduation or a degree from college. We wait and try to find the right man or woman to marry. We wait and try to get that perfect job or wait for grandchildren or our own children or other family and friends that we can pour ourselves into. And maybe even that dream once-in-a-lifetime vacation. But we only do these things as we pass through this earth and we're waiting for Jesus to return. And none of these things are nearly as important as the return of Christ. Now, what spurred this particular message from the responses from the survey we had was last year, actually, when we took the survey, but is some people wanting a better understanding of Revelation. Ah! Wow. You know, when I ask youth group kids if there's anything in particular that they want to study, and usually a lot of times their response is, well, you know, whatever you want is fine. Twice they go, we want to study Revelation. And I'm like, are you guys sure? Yes. And then about halfway through the book, how long is this going to take? I know the adults have gone through Revelation at least once since the time I've been here. Revelation is messy. And you can't study Revelation without incorporating the Old Testament prophets, especially Daniel. You also need to try to realize that we have Jesus' words from Matthew 24 and 25 to harmonize with that. And then understanding that, okay, so John wrote this letter, this revelation of Jesus, to seven particular churches that were real churches during the time, the first century, but he has also written it. He wrote these words that God gave him that are meant for the entire church age until Christ returns. And so trying to understand it in sense of more than one context, it's full of symbolism and word pictures that many people over the course of centuries have claimed to have all figured out. And in fact, everyone probably who's written a book on this, though they may try to do so impartially, probably come into it with at least a little bit of bias. Are they a rapture or no rapture? Are they pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? Is there a literal or symbolic 144,000, a literal or symbolic millennial reign? It's hard not to go into this with an attitude of, this is what I believe. You try to convince me otherwise. Now, I have a particular viewpoint that of the end times that I feel best fits with Scripture. There are a lot of smart people that don't believe the same way I do. In fact, some of them are in our brotherhood. They're professors in our colleges. Very intelligent scholars on several sides of this. Now, I believe that the church is going to be taken up to be with Jesus. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation, after which Christ will return, and this will be followed by his earthly reign of 1,000 years. And subsequently, Satan is released temporarily to rally any humans on earth to an army that will follow him, and they are quickly defeated by the Lord, and they are thrown into the lake of fire eternally, and there will be new heavens and a new earth, and the world will be restored to what it was supposed to be in the beginning. After saying all that, we're not doing Revelation. And this is important because please listen. The way we believe the end times is going to occur is not a measure for fellowship. It cannot divide us. We can't say, oh, well, you're an amillennialist, then we can't worship together. Or you aren't a true believer because you don't believe in the millennium the way I believe in it. It's not essential that we agree on this. Now, you can study it, and I believe that you should study it. Revelation 1:3 says that you are blessed if you read the words of this prophecy, and if you hear the words of these prophecy, and you keep what's written in it, because it says the time is near. And so read books on it, but remember, the authors of those books are human. And we want to make sure we don't base our end time theology on the Left Behind series or any other work of fiction, okay? It's fiction. And if someone is trying to make current events fit into their end times theology, we need to be careful. In the 70s, the bad guys were communist Russia. Now it's the Muslims. Who knows what it will be 100 years from now? And so if someone you are reading tells you they know when the return of Christ is going to be, then you might as well just stop reading right there. Okay? Don't even finish it unless you just want to see what else they got wrong. Because here's what Jesus says. He says, concerning the day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. See, if Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour, I really don't think some guy running a blog from his living room couch has it all figured out. Just my thought. So we can debate the end times. We can discuss the end times. We should not divide over the end times. But there is one thing. There is one thing about the end times that I believe should be a test of fellowship. I don't believe the Bible gives us any wiggle room on this end times event. And that is that Jesus will literally return to the earth in the flesh. Okay? Jesus is coming back. Anyone who doesn't believe in the return of Christ either isn't reading their Bible or they're not believing their Bible. Now, Jesus already told us we don't know the day or the hour of his what? His return. Jesus' words from the Gospel of Luke, he says, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. And here's Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. Mark 13:26, it says, after that tribulation, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And so Jesus told us himself through the gospel writers, he is coming back. An angel has told us Jesus is coming back. Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, the angel says, why do you stand looking into heaven? Jesus had just ascended into heaven 40 days after the resurrection. They've watched him go up and he says, why are you looking up there? This Jesus, okay, that means the same guy, not somebody else, who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Paul has told us, and he's told us in more than one epistle, but in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, he is coming back. So the Gospels, James, the writer of Hebrews, Peter, all speak of a return of our Lord. And maybe Jude is the only New Testament writer that doesn't expressly say Jesus is coming back, but he alludes to it nevertheless. He talks about the judgment. He talks about the great day, which is common reference to Jesus' return. And so the church is waiting. We're waiting for our Lord to return, and since we don't know the day or the hour, then how should we wait? And that's really what we're going to talk about today is what do we do while we're waiting? Okay? So open up your Bibles to 2 Peter 3 if you haven't already, and I'm going to pick it up actually in verse 2. And Peter wants to remind his readers that we should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles. So this isn't just a New Testament prophecy. It's not something we just find in Revelation. All right? It goes back, all the way back to Daniel and the other prophets. Now, at the time those were written, the first appearance of the Messiah hadn't occurred yet. And so they couldn't tell the difference between, is this Jesus' first coming or his second coming? And so they'll see, you know, that Jesus comes as the suffering servant, as the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, but they also see that he comes as a conqueror. And they get them confused. And so when Jesus came the first time, they wanted the conqueror. Well, he came the first time as the lamb. But when the Old Testament talks about him returning as a conqueror, that is his second coming. Okay? And so while the church waits for Jesus to return, here is what Peter says is going on. He says, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, and they will be following their own sinful desires. So I want to define a couple of things. Last days. Sounds like it could happen any time, and it could. We are in the last days right now. But some people look at that like this is the last generation. I mean, we are on the doorstep. It will happen before I die. It might happen today, might happen tomorrow, might be another 1,000 years, right? We don't know. That's what Jesus told us. Were the writers of the Bible then, were they wrong to call it the last days? Was the Holy Spirit wrong when he says these are the last days? No. The last days is the time period between Jesus' ascension and his return. So basically, the last days is the church age. Okay? Now, we need to define near as related to the last days. When we think of near, we tend to think of someone who is close by. All right? If someone is standing right next to me, they are near to me. Right? If they're invading my little space bubble, they're too near to me. When we say God is near to us, we think, well, God's close by. And that's true, he is. But when we say the return is near, a better way to understand that is next. The return is next. In the timeline of redemptive history, we're in the church age. The next thing to happen, nothing else needs to happen before the return to happen. Okay? At least for the events surrounding his return to begin. And so when we say it's near, it means the return of Christ is so real, so certain, so sure of being fulfilled that it is always regarded as being near at hand. James 5:8, he says, the Lord's coming is near. Okay, it's 2,000 years later, it still hasn't happened, but it's still near because it's still next. But see, scoffers, they grab onto what they consider the lack of action on the Lord's part. In the last days, remember, that's the time since Jesus, it says the scoffers will come in. They just want to follow their own desires. Paul gives us he gives us this picture of what the last days scoffers are like into Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says that in the last days, again, he wrote this like 2,000 years ago, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Okay, we're still in those times. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. The list goes on and on. You can read that. Boy, it sounds like today, doesn't it? But you know what? Every generation is saying, man, that sounds like today. Jesus must be coming back. They forget. they forget that this is ongoing. Now, Peter, here's what he tells us they will do, and they've been doing throughout church history, is they will say, where is the promise of his returning? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And what they're saying is you keep telling us Jesus is coming back. You've been telling us time, generation after generation, and it hasn't happened yet. You keep saying these things. I think you're just full of baloney. And they scoff and they mock and they say, you know, you keep saying it's happened. It's never going to happen. And just nothing ever changes. But it says that they deliberately overlook the fact that long ago the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water by the word of God. They forget that God created all this in his spoken word. And they forget that he can uncreate it. Okay? It says that by these means that the world was deluged with water. They forget that God, once in the past, judged the entire world for wickedness with the flood in the days of Noah. And they forget that God was patient with them even in the days of Noah. Noah spent 100 years preaching as he built the ark. All right. If you want to draw a crowd, start building an ark in the middle of nowhere. People are going to come by. You're going to get an audience to preach to. How many converts did he get? Zero. Nilch. Nilch? Zilch. Nothing. He got none. He got none. It says the same earth that was deluged by the flood now exists, and it's stored up for fire. They're being kept till the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And so simply put, those who mock the church for waiting for the return of Christ, they are willfully ignorant of his word and how God works. They dismiss the past as fairy tales and dismiss the future prophecy as wishful thinking. Don't let their skepticism influence you. God has promised that Jesus will return, and he will do it. And so Peter says, getting into today's text now, do not overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. See, God doesn't keep time the way we do. That's why while we wait patiently. We wait patiently. Time is nothing to God. God existed eternally before he ever created time. We can't really wrap our mind. We can say we understand it, but we can't fully wrap our minds around God that has always just always been there. Okay? He will exist eternally after time no longer matters. God knows the end from the beginning. He can look at all of history like it's on a timeline. Even history, I know it sounds funny, that hasn't occurred yet. Because to God, it's already happened. It's already occurred. And all those long gaps, that millennia of seemingly like nothing happens, that is just nothing for God. They're not gaps for God. And so quickness and slowness, that's something to people. But it isn't anything to God. And so just because God hasn't acted yet doesn't mean he hasn't already determined what will happen and when it will happen. Okay? To himself, it's as if it is already done. And so we need to be patient and trust in the Lord's timing. James 5:8 says, you be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Now, why does it seem like God is taking so much time? Well, some will say, well, he's busy. There's over 6 billion people on the earth. He just has so much to do. He can't handle it all. No, I don't think that's it. I think God can handle it. Well, then he just, the devil's holding him up. Well, definitely not. Okay. Well, he just doesn't care. Well, no. Those are excuses the skeptics will come up with to try to mock Christians. How about love? Okay, how about love? God's love is why he's taking so long. Okay, Peter says, the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness. He is patient toward us. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so all these folks, you know, you keep saying he's coming back. When? When's it going to happen? It's just a pipe dream. We can't believe you. They're either impatient, they're skeptical, or they're outright mocking God, and they are using God's slowness, God's loving patience, as evidence that he doesn't exist. Now, I understand why people might say, how is it loving for God to keep letting this happen? Look at all the bad stuff that's happening. Because he could end the wickedness right now if he just came back. Wouldn't that be more loving? Well, God says no. God gets to define that. Once Jesus returns and judges the world, it is too late. The Bible says it is appointed for man once to die, then the judgment. Once Jesus comes back, you don't get to change your mind. Okay? And so every last person, every person who mocks him, every person who disbelieves him, every person who lives for wickedness, for every opportunity, he is giving them time to finally listen to the Holy Spirit and repent and believe in Jesus and come to a saving faith through his death and resurrection for the payment of his or her sins. See, there's no repenting after we're dead. There's no repenting after we're judged. There's no standing before the judgment seat of Christ at that point and saying, oops, sorry, can I have a redo? That's not going to happen. God has given us chance after chance after chance to follow him. As Romans 1 tells us, we are without excuse if we don't recognize that God is real. And so many people say, well, they look at the judgment, and they say, well, God is mean, and he's judgmental, and he's unfair. But his slowness shows us that judging is the last thing he wants to do. That is the last thing that God wants to do. But eventually, his righteousness demands it. Justice demands it, and so he's patient. And we wait for what we can't see. And Romans says, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so in the meantime, while we're waiting, we work. We're on this earth. We do things for our families and to live this life, but we do things for the Lord too. You know, every once in a while you will read about a group, a sect, or a cult, or a quasi-Christian gathering whose leader has set a date for the rapture or the return of Christ. And the followers of the leader, not of Christ, they'll go and sell all their stuff and move to some mountain and just wait. And the date goes by and nothing happens and they look foolish. Okay, when we realize Jesus is returning, we don't just stop everything and go sit on a mountain. We're God's workmanship. He created us for good works that Jesus determined beforehand. All right, the harvest is plenty, the workers are few. Jesus gives us the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that we're to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything Jesus taught. And he says that I am with you till the very, what? End of the age. That's when he's coming back. And so we need to build up the church by serving the church and witnessing to add to the church. See, it would be easy to wrap ourselves up in this little cocoon and just be content with ourselves till Jesus comes back. Hey, I'm saved. I'm good. So you guys, good luck on your own. No, 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 no. That is not what Jesus says to do. We don't let the mockers or the skeptics or the unbelievers, we don't want them to die. We don't give up on them. Jesus hasn't, and so we dare not. And so we keep working for their salvation. Now, even though we know it's coming, we're waiting, we're working, we don't know when. Peter says the day will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. This is the end time judgment, okay? We don't know when it's going to happen. We just don't know. Revelation 3:3 says, remember what you received and what you heard. Keep it and repent. This is to the church in Sardis, which Jesus called a dead church. He says, you need to repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. Okay, again, unexpectedly. And you will not know what hour I will come against you. And so if the time of the Lord's return is unknown and it's unexpected, then what we do is we wait expectantly. Like every day, he's coming back today. If you knew Jesus was coming back this evening, how would you spend this afternoon? What would you do differently? Well, you don't know that. Now, I'm not suggesting we run around all the time like Chicken Little. You know, the sky's falling, the sky's falling. But most Christians keep living like, yeah, I can witness tomorrow. I can try to fix that relationship next week. Or maybe I'll work on that sin next month. Waiting expectantly means that we can face the Lord's return with no regrets. You know your sins are repented of. Reconciliation at least has been attempted. Time has not been wasted on worldly pleasures. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5 says the Lord returns like a thief in the night. And when he says this means timing, not that it's going to be secret or quiet once it happens. All right? Once it happens, it will be obvious. But until then, it says people are saying peace and security, but then sudden destruction will come upon them. Jesus said it will be like in the days of Noah when people are eating and drinking, they're marrying, they're just, life is just going on like it always goes on, and then all of a sudden the flood came. And Noah warned them, and they didn't believe, and they were destroyed. And so waiting expectantly means we're ready. What regrets would you have if Jesus came back right now? And if you knew he was coming back today, what sin would you repent of and say, I'm never doing that again? 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, this world will be remade. It will be destroyed with fire and remade. Then what sort of people ought you to be? Peter's saying, since Jesus could come back any time, how should you live? He said, live lives of holiness and godliness. And so while we wait, we walk. We walk with Christ in expectation of his coming. We abide in Christ. Abiding just means that we walk in his power. We walk in his love. We do the things that Jesus wants us to do. We live in obedience to him. That's walking in Christ. Titus chapter 2 tells us the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That does not mean universal salvation. It means it is available to all people. And it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, okay, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our walk, all right? We renounce ungodliness, we renounce worldliness, we live self-controlled, upright lives while we wait for Jesus to come back. He's our blessed hope. You know, if you are waiting for someone you love dearly and they've been away, there's an expectation there, right? I love seeing the videos. You'll see the videos every once in a while on YouTube or Facebook or something. And when it's a parent who's been deployed and they maybe show up at a ball game or at the school and surprise their kid, and their kid realizes that's mom or that's dad, and it's like they just drop everything. And they go running into their mom or dad's arms. They don't care who sees it. They don't care who knows. All they know is they have this reunion. And they are happy. They're just freaked out with joy. And so while we are waiting for the Lord's return, we need to wait joyously. That means we long for it. We long for that reunion. This is not an expectation of waiting in the dentist's office, right? This is the expectancy of Christmas morning or waking up and it's your wedding day. Our citizenship is in heaven and we await our Savior from there. Hebrews 9:28 says that Christ has been offered once to bear the sins of many and he will appear a second time. All right, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We need to be eager about the Lord's return. 1 Peter 3:12 says, we wait for and hastening the coming day of God. Because of the joy of being with Jesus, we not only wait, but we want to hasten the day. Like God, we want to be patient because of our love for the lost. But we want it to hurry up because of our love for Jesus, and that we want to see him. We want to run into his arms and we don't care who sees it. We don't ever want to take any joy in the judgment of, or destruction of others. Okay, our joy is not about who's not going to be in heaven. Our joy is that we're going to be in heaven. We're going to see Jesus. Our patience is because we want everybody else to be there too. And we take joy that he is going to set everything right. And so while we wait, we worship. We worship. In accordance with his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Because things are going to be right and just and sin is gone and we're with Jesus face to face, we are going to worship. We're going to start worshiping now and worship till He comes back. You know, one aspect of our worship is the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. What? Until He comes. Our communion is waiting. It is our supper with the Lord, waiting until we have the marriage supper of the Lamb face to face. Revelation 21 and 22, if you go to the end, you find out that we win. And some amazing stuff. This is what heaven will be like. This is what a new heaven on earth. It's the earth is recreated, but it says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Holy city comes down out of heaven from God. New earth. Don't think it has to be the same size as this earth. All right? Because people look and say, wow, a city is 144,000 stadia or whatever. I mean, it's just like 1,400 miles. But the earth doesn't have to be the same size as our earth. He who's seated on the throne says, I'm making everything new. Says on that day, there's no more wickedness. There's no more death. There's no more dying. There's no more pain. There are no more tears. It says, we will see His face. There's no more night. We won't need a lamp or a light. We won't even need the sun. The glory of God will light everything up. And we will reign forever and ever and ever. That is what we're waiting for. And I want to say I can't wait, but I have to wait. I have to wait. You know what we see a lot of in Revelation? You see a lot of worship. Revelation 22:3 says, there won't be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. So many people fear the thought of the return of Christ. Don't. If you are a faithful follower, then you are in the love of Christ. And there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. In Christ, His return brings joy, not fear. But if you are in fear, then you don't understand. Because you see God as judgmental and cruel. But what we see is God that is so loving, so patient. And He is determined to rescue every one of us. But eventually there is a day that He has to confront evil and deal with justice. And that will usher in our new eternal paradise. And so we wait. And folks, if you don't know Jesus today as your Savior, you should fear. But you don't have to, because you can make the decision to follow Him, and then you have joy and not fear. And so we wait, we plan, we work in and engage with this world. We're not of the world, but we're engaging for the cause of Christ in the world. And we do it like Jesus won't even come back in your lifetime. You just plan for your future. But at the same time, you live obedient lives to Christ, like He will come back any second. The revelation is closed out, the end of chapter 22. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Jesus says, I'm coming next. And John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, Father, we love You, and we do, Lord. We pray that You will give us hearts for the lost, because we don't want to see anyone perish. But Lord, we sure are ready for You to come back. Let nothing be more important to us than knowing You and waiting for Your return. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.